Today, we are finishing our two-part sermon series titled, A Vision Worth Praying For. And this series is about the vision that Jesus has for his church. Last week, Kim focused on what that vision is. And the bottom line is unity. The vision that Jesus has for his church is unity. In John chapter 17, and this is what, and if you weren't here, I encourage you to go online and watch it. This is, I say this every week, this is my favorite verse, this is my favorite book in the Bible, this is my favorite prayer Jesus ever said. But in John chapter 17, right before Jesus is about to be betrayed and arrested and crucified, he has this meaningful, powerful conversation with the Father. He has this prayer with the Father in front of the disciples. And he prays for them, and then he prays for the future believers, us. He prays for his church. And it is a prayer that is about unity that must be within the church. So that, and this is how he finishes it up, so that the world will know that the Father sent Jesus. There must be unity in the church. See, if there is not unity within the church, within God's kingdom here on earth, how are people who are not believers going to find restoration within the church if there's not unity here? What are they going to think about the church? How do we go about helping people restore their lives if there is no evidence of restoration in the church? Why would I want to be a part of the church where this person is talking about that person and this person is mad at that person and that person got offended because something happened at the church event? And so remember the list of things that Kim read last week. They're funny, but you know, people got upset because they couldn't find a church vacuum, or people got upset because somebody made deviled eggs for the church picnic. I like that one, because then they countered it with angel food cake. But it's true, right? If I'm looking for Jesus, if I'm looking for my life to be changed, and I come into a church, and all I hear is people bickering and stuff, why do I want to be a part of that? Why would I want to be a part of that? See, this was extremely important to Jesus. Otherwise, I don't think it would have been the last conversation he had with the Father in front of the disciples. Unity is at the very core of how God wants us to experience life together within the church. Unity is what brings us together. Unity is what gives life to fellowship. Because without unity, there is no community. There's no community if we don't have unity. So what does unity look like, and how can I strive for it? The question that I have for each of us today is this: ask yourselves, what is my role in keeping Jesus's vision for the church alive and well? How can I be a part of that vision that Jesus has for his church? Well, for starters, it means we are to do everything to keep the church protected in the area of unity because of the harm that is caused by division, conflict, and disharmony. It means that I am to rise above that and to protect the church in that area. It means that if I hear somebody saying something that ought not to be said, then I should say, hey, you know what? Maybe that shouldn't be said here this morning. You protect the church. We are to do everything possible to preserve the unity, protect the fellowship, and promote the harmony within the family of believers. This is why part of Jesus' prayer was so that we would all be as one, just as he and the Father are one. I don't think that that's something that we should just gloss over. When we read Jesus and the Father are one, don't we kind of read that with some reverence? Like, oh yeah, the Son of God and the Father, you know, and the Holy Spirit, they're all three, they're all one. Well, Jesus wants us to be like that too. And that means we have to rise to that occasion. And just so you know, protecting the harmony and the unity in the church, these aren't just my words. We're going to look at a few passages this morning, and I hope you understand how important this is from the very beginning of the church up till now. For instance, Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says this, "Let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up." Aim for harmony within the church. That's what it says in the book of Romans. Well, to aim for something means that you need to be focused, right? You need to be dialed in. And when I think of aiming for something, I think of my son and his hobby of archery, because he's a really good shot. And I watch him, and he gets it up, and he pulls it back, and he does this a little bit, and then when he stops moving, I know he's dialed in, and he lets it go. And since we need a new shed in our backyard, he's allowed to use the shed as his backdrop. And he rarely hits the shed. I'm the one that put the holes in there. And Rebecca, it's got a couple. But he focuses and he dials in and he aims at the bullseye. That's how we need to be. This verse says, let us aim for harmony in the church. It means we need to be intentional, dialed in, and focused on keeping the harmony within the church. It means we might have to step outside of our comfort zone a little bit and say, hey, you know what? Maybe that shouldn't be said here this morning. Because you can do that in love. In love, you can do that. But in the context of this verse right here, Paul is telling the church in Rome to stop criticizing others over a difference of convictions. It was silliness. They were nitpicking each other over different convictions. You know, we all have our convictions, right? We all have these things that I would never do that. Or I really try to stay away from that. But it's not anything that's going to hinder my relationship with Jesus, so to speak, or keep me from getting into heaven, but it's where we're all at with our different convictions. That's what this was about. So stop nitpicking each other is what he's saying. And instead, let's focus on the things that we have in common. Because this is what creates harmony and unity. Isn't it easy for us to look at people that are different than we are and see all the differences? The way they look, the way they act, where they're from, how their convictions are a little bit different than mine. It's easy for us to point that out. Why is it easier for us to critique the differences in others as opposed to finding the similarities? Well, I think there's all kinds of things that factor into that, but I think the biggest one is it takes the focus off of us. If I can get somebody around me to focus on their faults, then they won't see the glaring faults in my own life. What's that saying when you point the finger at somebody? What do you have? You get three more pointing back at yourself. Why don't you let them deal with their stuff with God, and you figure out your own life. And together, we'll do this together as a church family. That's how real change takes place. But I want to read a passage from Ephesians chapter 4. And just so you know, most of the New Testament, Ephesians, Colossians, Romans, Corinthians, these are all books written to churches by the Apostle Paul, who traveled around the Mediterranean area and started these churches, and then he wrote letters to them. And we're going to see two main themes that are in all of these books: harmony and letting people mess up. You ready for that? Did I really say that? We can let people mess up? All right, so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. This is a really powerful passage because the beginning part of this is not so easy to do. Like, if I'm being honest, I would read this and I would say, well, I'm humble. I'm gentle. I'm patient. Now, I know that that's one that I struggle with. But why don't you ask somebody who does life with you if you're humble, gentle, and patient? Because I don't want to know. I'd rather have my own idea of how I am in life. I'll never ask my kids if I'm gentle and patient. But that's what the Bible tells us to do. But then it goes even deeper. Make an allowance for each other's faults. You mean I'm supposed to let them mess up? You mean I'm not supposed to jump right in and tell them how to live their lives? You mean it's not my job to tell them they're doing it wrong? I mean, is that what we're reading there? Make an allowance for the faults of others. Because when you start sticking your nose in somebody else's business, you find out they really didn't want it there to begin with. You know, we have a saying here, and I learned this from Pastor Dave. Everything about ministry I learned from Pastor Dave, because he's a wise man. If they're not asking, I'm not going to butt in. But if you come to me and say, hey, I'm struggling, or hey, what do you think about this? Well, then the door's been opened and we can have a conversation. Now, if I'm friends with somebody, if like, you know, Nathan Flieger or maybe Rob Gibson or, you know, somebody else that I'm really close with, you can have, you know, hey, you know what? I would encourage you to just kind of be careful. And then that's it. I'm backing off. See, how quick are we to critique others when God's word tells us to allow them to make mistakes? How about instead of critiquing someone when they mess up, we just say, hey, you know what? I'm here for you. You need some help? I've been down that road before. If you need any help, let me know. I know I can help you. Because this passage right here is all about promoting unity and keeping the peace. I know nobody likes to see somebody go down a road where they're making mistakes. But in the end, it's usually a lesson learned, right? And instead of saying, I told you so, you can be there and help them through the mistake. Because maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit was there the whole time too, and he's teaching them as well. How about that? Are we honestly, honestly doing this? You know? Because then, look what comes after that. Look what comes after that passage, or that those verses here in verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. That's heaven. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, in all, living through all. See, as believers in Jesus, that's what we all have in common right there. That is what brings us all here on Sunday mornings. We share the same salvation, forgiveness, grace, mercy, future hope in heaven. All of that we share together, and it all comes from the Father, who is in all, living through all, over all. That is what we have in common, and that's what brings us together. Our faith in Jesus and our focus on restoring the lives of others is far more important than the color of somebody's skin, economic status, where we are from, how we were raised, and the things that we struggle with in life. Our faith in Jesus and all that stuff that we have in common there, our salvation, our forgiveness, the grace, the mercy that we all receive from Him, should help us see beyond everything else so that we can create unity and harmony. See, Jesus is the one part of the equation for all of us that should help us see beyond all the differences. And this means that we should value, enjoy, and learn from those differences in our church family and celebrate those differences as a church family. When we celebrate our differences, we're celebrating the uniqueness of who God made each person to be like. Why is it that we're always concerned about those around us when it comes to people in the church? We're always concerned about the other person. Well, this isn't anything new. This is stuff that's been going on since the early church. In Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Accept other believers who are weak in the faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. This is kind of a new... Is this new? Has anybody read this stuff before? I don't necessarily like the word weak in the faith, but it would be newer believers. Or somebody who maybe is struggling. Maybe, you know, there's people that always... They're struggling in life and they struggle with things. That's okay. You'll figure it out one of these days. God will... All of a sudden the light bulb will go off and you'll be like, ah. And then you'll get to help somebody who struggled with the same thing. But Paul, who wrote this letter to the Roman church, is addressing tension that was brewing into division over their freedoms in Christ. Some people were saying, well, we should be able to do all this, that, and the other. And other people were like, I wouldn't do that if I were you. We're believers now. We can't do that. Yes, we can. We can do this. We've been believing Jesus longer than you have, and so we are stronger in the faith. Well, Paul said, why don't you accept everybody and don't argue with them over what they think is right or wrong? In other words, it's a difference of convictions. It's not something that's theologically going to hinder your faith. You see what I'm saying? There's a lot of teachings out there, and there's people out there that are teaching wrong things from the scriptures. But when it comes to our personal convictions, we're all on a different, you know, we're all in a different place. And in this case right here, you know what they were arguing about? You ready for this? Certain foods. There was a division brewing in the church over certain foods. Some people said, don't eat that meat. It's been offered to idols. It's demonic. It's bad. Don't eat it. We're over here eating vegetables. And other people are like, well, I'm eating the meat. It doesn't matter to me. That's a false idol. It means nothing to me. But these people over here are like, no, you can't do that. And there was a division brewing. Paul said, stop arguing over that stuff. It's meat, eat it. If you want to eat it, eat it. Your faith is in Jesus. If you don't want to eat it, then don't eat it. But if what you're doing over here is going to hinder their faith, then maybe you shouldn't do it in front of them. Maybe you should have a little courtesy and some respect and help them along with where they're at. You know, another way to read this is the bottom part there, which comes from the Message, which I really like. Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. They have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. You don't know where people are coming from and what they're dealing. Maybe you're doing something and they came from a bad, maybe they came from some cult. Maybe they came from some bad spiritual, maybe some New Age stuff. You know, maybe whatever. So have just... be gentle with them and help them in the faith. I mean, really, I'm not saying anything new when I say the church can be pretty judgy sometimes. And we have a tendency to look at how far someone needs to be in their faith, because I've been a believer for 52 years, and they just started coming to church 3 months ago, so they should be where I'm at. But really, if you took the time to understand their story and to know where they were coming from, you'd probably be surprised at the changes they have been made and the things Jesus has done in their life and how far they are at for how long they've been believing in Jesus. And instead of judging them for something you think is wrong, you would be rejoicing with them because they love Jesus. And then Paul finishes it with this in verse 15, chapter 15. So the whole chapter 14 is basically, you know, dangers of criticism and just, you know, be gentle with people. But then 15, Romans chapter 15, and I kind of jump around just for sake of time, but it says, "We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this, certain foods and other things of that nature. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord." And then he goes on to talk about how in the scriptures, we have hope and encouragement as we patiently wait for God's promises to be fulfilled. And then he says in verse 5, "May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus." You see the common thread here? "Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given the glory." There has to be a common purpose for unity to take place, something to aim for. We can't get caught up in arguments over silly things and judginess over differences of convictions, especially with other believers in our church family. So what is it that makes me, this is a question for all of us, what is it that makes me want to be intentional on keeping the harmony and creating the unity in the church? Well, I think it's twofold, and it's all in the cross. It's Jesus, which is the vertical part of the cross, right? Jesus gets us to heaven, we go up. But then it's restoration, which is the horizontal part. All the people around us. How can I be a part of helping them restore their lives? How can I be a part of creating the unity? How can I be a part of not allowing division and disharmony to creep into the church? So that other people on this horizontal plane who want to meet Jesus, who want to be with Jesus, who are checking the church out, can see that this is a loving place where they can work out their salvation with the rest of us. Jesus is the common thread that binds us all together, and the work of helping others to a place of restoration is what creates the unity. Unity is behind the drive that wants us all to succeed and be okay in life. You know, when I tell people, when they ask me about stuff, or how's the church going, or whatever, or this, that, you know, I'm just doing my best. I'm just doing the best I can. I'm trying to do my best. And I solely rely on Jesus for that. And if I can honestly say that, and I can, then I know I'm doing okay. And that's what the rest of us should be doing too. Just do your best. That's all Jesus expects of you. Don't worry about who's beside you or who's ahead of you or who's behind you. Just do your best and be real with God about it. I'm just doing my best. I know I struggle in these areas, God. Ugh, drives me bananas. So-and-so's on my back about it. Who cares about so-and-so? If you can be honest with yourself and honest with Jesus that you're just doing your best, then you're doing your best, and that's all he asks of us. Remember that passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, it said, "Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together in peace." If we're doing our best, we're at peace. And then I want to close it out with one more passage, because I just want you to understand that this is a common theme throughout the scriptures when it comes to the early church, which also pertains to us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Are you ready for this? Make allowance for each other's faults. Did we read that in another book in the Bible? Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. You know, this should be the home screen on our phones. Make allowance for people to mess up, because people are going to mess up. They're going to offend you. They're going to upset you. They're going to get on your nerves. Forgive them. Clothe yourselves in love, because that's what binds us all together in perfect harmony. That's the vision of Jesus' prayer right there. That's what he wants us to do. None of us are perfect. We're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. You're going to mess up. We're all going to mess up. You're going to get offended by somebody. They're going to say something. It's going to make you mad. And you're going to leave here and say you're never going to come back. And then you'll be back. See you next Sunday. You'll cool off by Wednesday. You know, we're human beings. We say things we shouldn't say. We put our noses in business where they shouldn't be. Who cares? I made it a point years ago to never get offended. If you ever hear me say that really offends me, you know somebody crossed the line with me. Because I'm not going to let an offense ride me like that. Because when that person that offended you, you're thinking about it all day long, all week long, and you know what they're doing? They're living their life. They don't even know what they did offended you. So who cares? Just deal with it. Move on. Enjoy your life. Because right now there's so much division in the world. What if we just loved people around us and let them have their opinions? I mean, everybody's got one nowadays. They've got an opinion over everything. Let them have it. Who cares? You want to hear mine? You probably don't, so I'm not going to say it. But I'm going to love you. I'm going to smile, and I'm just going to love you. Because I think that's what Jesus wants me to do. Loving unconditionally is what creates harmony and unity. So let's make an effort to show the world that the church is different. Let's walk in peace and always be thankful. Because when we're thankful for everything, when we find things to be thankful for, it's hard to find things to complain about and critique. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for teachings like this, Lord, that challenge us. It's a challenging message right here. Even for me, I think it is. And I thank you for that, God. I thank you for the harmony that you want to see in your church. I thank you for the prayer that you prayed and then the letters that Paul wrote to the churches on keeping the harmony, keeping the peace. Let people be people and help them when they need a helping hand. And we give you all the praise for that, Jesus. And so, God, if anything that we talked about today kind of strikes a chord with somebody or is a real challenge for somebody, I ask that as we head into a time of worship, that you would speak to them about that, God. That you would bring a word, something that they need to hear from you, Lord Jesus, in that area. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.